Thank you, Bill, and good evening. It is great to see you, and we appreciate very much the opportunity of studying together during these few moments on this Sunday evening, and we hope that it helps you to have a much better week in the week ahead. That's what worship always does for us, and we're grateful that in the wisdom of God and the foreknowledge of God, always knowing and doing what is best, that he placed worship first and foremost on the first day of every week, and we're thankful for every opportunity. I want to speak first of all tonight to those who are viewing our service from other congregations. Have you ever thought about what people think and what they might say about your congregation? What characteristics do you think that they would use? What kind of comments do you think that they would say? And then for those of us who are members of the Henderson Church, I'd like to ask you the same thing. In our beautiful community here, what do you think that people think of the Lord's Church at 240 White Avenue in Henderson? What do you think that they might say from time to time that would be our greatest strengths and perhaps our greatest weaknesses? You know, we have all of that very clearly in view, especially with the Jerusalem Church, the very first congregation given to us by the Holy Spirit through the beloved physician Luke, the writer, author of the book of Acts. In these verses from 42 to 47 of chapter 2, we learn that we need each other just as they very much needed each other, and it comes out almost in every line and in every expression of this particular text. The Jerusalem church has long been the model of a number of things that we find later on in other New Testament congregations. There was emphasis upon evangelism, upon winning souls, and that needs to be said of every faithful congregation throughout the brotherhood. They also were a people who were into the teaching of the word as well as the winning of souls, but edifying the saints, building up of the saints, those who had already become members of the church. And then they practiced great benevolence in their communities, both for their own members as well as those who were at the time outside of the faith, and that had a way of awakening people to the greatness of the Lord's church and the desire for people to become members. Let's look tonight at three broad categories of what we see in the members of the very first congregation of the Lord's church. First of all, they were devoted. They were devoted to the scriptures, both the Old Testament scriptures that were very much in print and had been for centuries, but they were also devoted to the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only the Old Testament prophecies and promises that told what it was going to be like when the Christ came, when the Messiah came, and he was every bit of that in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. They would have also preached about his ministry, his life upon the earth, his going about and doing good things to every person that he met, not turning anyone away, healing all manner of sickness and disease, preaching and teaching. They would have talked about the beginning of the church, and they would have talked about his promise of building the church upon the rock, of Peter's confession that he was, Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, Matthew 16, 16 to 18. So they were devoted to the scriptures, and so must we be devoted to the scriptures. In fact, the very first thing that we must be known by is we are a Bible-based congregation. Everything that we do begins and ends with the Word of God. They also were a people devoted to each other. Our emphasis today in our congregational planning is fellowship, joint participation. Not limited to fellowship meals, you understand, but joint participation in life, in service, in doing the Lord's work in every way that we possibly can. They were a people who not only liked each other, but they were a people who loved each other. They were a people who were excited to see each other. They met for an indefinite period every single day in Jerusalem, and the Lord kept adding to them day by day those that were being saved. They loved to serve, they loved to work, and they understood that they were doing the work of the Lord. So they were a people who were very much involved with each other, understood the need for being with each other, and they practiced that. A preacher from another generation who left a number of works in print made this observation from the book called, or titled, Authentic Christianity. Look at these people meeting together there in the early church in one another's houses, breaking bread, declaring the Lord's death until he comes. Many of them were slaves, very ordinary people having a hard time and being persecuted and maligned, sick in body, and perhaps some sick even in the mind. But there they were, going through this weary, evil world with the world and the flesh and the devil all against them. But they broke bread. They remembered not only what Jesus had done, but what he was going to do. They lifted up their heads. They said, "We are destined for glory. We are the children of God. We are joint heirs with Christ. We have an inheritance incorruptible that is undefiled, that fades not away and is reserved in heaven. What does it matter though men kill us, though they revile us, though the whole world be destroyed? We have an inheritance that can never be taken away from us. It is ours. It will be there until he comes, and then he will take us to be with himself, and we will spend our eternity with him in his glorious presence." And then they were devoted to worship. Notice that the early church was devoted to praying, and they were also in participation of breaking bread. You have to look at the context of New Testament passages where this familiar expression of breaking bread is used. Sometimes it refers to a fellowship meal, as it does later in this passage. But in this particular verse, seems to be clear that they're referring to the partaking of the Lord's Supper. If they're the breaking of bread to remember the body of the Lord, just like we did earlier today, if they're taking of the fruit of the vine to remember the precious blood of Jesus that was shed at the cross at Calvary, and they continued in that practice. We're never told in the New Testament how many times that we are to partake of the Lord's Supper. We're assuming that they did not partake of it every day, even though they met every day. But we have a clear-cut example. While we don't have a command, we have a clear-cut example. From Acts 20 and verse 7, when Paul visited the church in Troas, which was a prominent place on his missionary journeys, and he met with them for the purpose of breaking bread. Another reference that, from the context, is clear, refers to the Lord's Supper. They were a worshiping people. And they continued in prayers. In fact, some translations use the article "the" before the prayers, as if to say they maintained the Jewish practice, and I believe they probably did. We see this later in Acts 10 with the Apostle Peter. They maintained the Jewish practice of praying at least three times every day. They had hours for prayer. 9 o'clock in the morning, they would pause and pray. 12 noon, they would pause and pray. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they would pause and pray. It does not mean that they spent the entire hour in prayer, although that would have been fine. But it means that they remembered the Lord all through the day. They worshiped him, not only when they came together as a body and fellowship to remember his death, burial, and resurrection, but also they remembered him consistently in prayers. It is to God the Father that we pray, but it is only in the name of Jesus that we have access to the Father when we pray. And that was one of the things that was accomplished when he was willing to go to the cross and to die in behalf of our sins, that he might open the very doors of heaven itself, open the door of heaven to access for us to pray to our Father at any time. Number two, these people were reverent. I want you to notice the word that is used here. They were reverent in response to God's greatness, because the expression in the next couple of verses emphasizes they were in awe. Well, that's a very common term, isn't it? It's especially common the last, 20, 30, 40 years, especially among young people, about everything being awesome. You're awesome, I'm awesome, they're awesome, we're awesome, everything is awesome. And yet, the word awe comes from the Greek word phobia. You know, like claustrophobia, the fear of being enclosed, the fear of being in walls where there's no outlet or where there are no windows. You feel the world caving in on you. And so the word phobia is the word for awe. But it's not the fear of God that we're talking about here. We're talking about the fear of God in a reverential sense. They respected God. If God said it, that forever settled it. They were willing to believe it and to be obedient to it because he was God. He was the creator. He is eternal. Do you understand that that means there never has been a time when God did not exist? He is eternal. He is God and we are not. And so great fear, reverence, respect for the will of God, the way of God, and the word of God came upon every soul. They were reverent as a result of God's power. Just like the Lord, during his 3+ years of ministry, could perform every single wonder, sign, and miraculous deed, which means superseding or overwhelming that which is of natural law, there was nothing in which he had a limitation. He would not use those gifts, of course, for himself, and he would not allow the apostles, once they received the full measure of the Holy Spirit, to use their gifts for themselves, but rather to bring belief to people, to cause people to see that he was the Christ, the Son of God. It was the only explanation. He was not a magician. He was not a sorcerer. He was not someone who had the gift of the hand being faster than the eye. No. He was the real Messiah, the Christ. And there was nothing that he could not perform. Well, that was passed on to those 12 apostles when they were baptized with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And as they went forward, think about the growth that would be responsible for a good deed, even a miraculous deed, being done in behalf of the blind, the deaf, the dumb, the lame, the leper, in some cases even those who had prematurely died. They had the power to react and respond. And they always made it clear that that power was not from themselves, but from God himself. This reminds us that we're in the greatest organism that there could possibly be ever in all the world, because of the God to whom we belong, because of the Christ who is at his right hand, because of the Spirit who has given to us his word and intercedes in our behalf as we pray. And this great promise that comes from Ephesians 3 and verse 20, he is able to do far more, not just more, but far more than whatever we ask or think. Our country very much needs to be brought to its knees, and it has been in a lot of places with a lot of people as a result of the pandemic, not just in our nation, but in our world, our entire world. And may there be more people who are brought to the Lord as a result of being humble toward themselves and toward the nature of life, the certainty of reality of eternity, and also the fact of God's greatness. And then thirdly, they made a difference. They made an impact. They made a real impact upon the community, upon what would be a great and growing brotherhood. And what today is throughout the world a great brotherhood of brothers and sisters in Christ wherever we have the opportunity to go. Luke specifically mentions the attitude in which they made an impact, or their attitude made an impact. They were glad and they were generous in heart. You look through this passage and you will find that they did not regard anything that they owned as belonging to themselves. What a tremendous quality. We are so full of possessions that we don't even know all that we have. We go through things, sometimes having a yard sale or giving to the associates or giving to Goodwill or something like that, and we can't even remember when and where and why we purchased a certain item. We have so much. Well, they looked at their items, and they put them all on display. And if there was someone who needed that item more than they did, if there was clothing, if there was food, in fact, one of the great things about the Jewish people, even though they were responsible in rejecting the Christ, one of the great things about their benevolence before the Lord came, that if someone on your street in a Jewish community, someone on your street was in need, the people on that street that were healthy and that were working and were able would meet the needs of that person for a day. And then the next day, if they were still in that condition, they would do it again. And they would do it again until that person was back on their feet. That's the kind of people that they were, and that continued into the very first congregation, and it must be that way with us. They did it gladly, and they did it with a heart that was generous. In their relationship with God, they were constantly praising Him. When we think about praising God, we often think about our song service, and well, we should, but we praise Him with our lips. We praise Him with our very life. We praise Him with our heart. We praise Him sometimes with what we do not say as well as what we do say. We are a people who love our Father in heaven. We are a people who hopefully are not mandated by duty, but by privilege. And worship is not something that is a burden, but rather our greatest blessing. And then through the community, they had favor with all the people. Think about what this means. They did not seem to have there in those early days, weeks, perhaps even months of the Jerusalem church. There was no opposition. There were no enemies. They had favor, Luke says, with all of the people. We want that to be true of the Henderson church. Even though there may be differences in belief and practices with other people in Henderson and Chester County, we want them to know that we are a people who are genuine and sincere and that we care for the soul of every person that we meet. And we don't want to turn anyone away. We want to open our hearts. We want to open our very homes, souls, lives to those that we have the opportunity to help. That's what they did. And as a result, they had a great reputation. We want to continue to build upon the very firm and bedrock foundation of this congregation that goes back for way more than a century. And may it last until the day and when the Lord comes and brings this age to an end, that we are a people who are people-focused. We are a people who are Bible-based. And we are a people who are praising God continually with our very lives. And then even among the lost. Now, obviously, there were a number of lost people in the community, but there were a lot that were being saved day by day. And so they were reaching people every day. There were baptisms every day. Sometimes when we're talking about the subject of baptism in one of my classes at FHU, I will pause to observe. I said, you know, I don't know where in the world or who it is, but at this very moment within this hour, there is most likely someone being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. All over the world, the Great Commission is gone. It is the same in every language, in every culture, and among every type of men and women, boy and girl. Think about it. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had a baptism or baptisms every single day? We know that happens collectively through the brotherhood, but I'm talking about in each congregation. So they made an impact with their attitude, with their relationship with God, in the community generally, but with the lost specifically. Now, a time of testing, a time for us to take the lesson home with us or to keep it home with us as we go forward. Here's some questions that I would like to leave you, and believe me, remember always that a lesson is never presented from this pulpit or this platform without it first being internalized by those who stand in the pulpit here and behind the platform. So the first question I would have us to think about, do I have a devotion? Do I have a devoted or a casual relationship with God? I'd like for each one of those questions just to sit there for a second and let you think about it. Let it settle in. Let your mind dwell on it. Ask your heart, how am I doing? Am I growing in this area, or am I becoming more removed from the Lord? Am I into the Word and prayer each day? Do I have a prayer, or do I have a plan for daily Bible reading, and I enjoy it? I look forward to it. I look forward to learning things that I've never known before and discovering verses, passages, even words of Scripture that I've never noticed before. Is there occasion when we cannot call upon God in prayer? No. He is ever present for us to call upon His name. And as Jesus taught us, He doesn't want us to prolong our prayers through meaningless expressions, but rather to get right to the point, even as Jesus did, and pray as He prayed. Are those the two highlights of my day? Do I love fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ? Again, not talking about just being in this auditorium for worship, not being in our fellowship hall, fellowship room, where we enjoy the best of the best, but fellowship in life, activity in life, in social settings that so often turn into spiritual settings. Have you noticed that? How that when you're with a group of fellow Christians, that so often the attention eventually gets to spiritual things. It eventually gets to things in the church, in the congregation. Now, I'm not talking about in a negative or critical way, but things that we need to do, things that we should do, or things that we love. Will I allow anything to cause me to miss worship? It seems to be much more of a challenge than it was like in the course of my lifetime as a child. Things were called off all the time on Sundays. You know, it was a day for worship. And people went to the house of the Lord, and people spent quality time in the worship of their Father, and they came back that night. And if they had a gospel meeting, it would go, well, at one time, 2 weeks, and then a whole full week, two Sunday meetings, and then they began to be shortened. Will I allow anything to cause me to miss, especially worship, on the Lord's Day? If I do, it shows that there is something that means more to me than my relationship with God the Father. Am I in awe of the greatness and power of God as these people were? I know we don't see the miraculous about us, but we can if we look close enough. We can see the miraculous in the beauty of every sunrise and of every sunset. I know it's not typical for us to think about the refreshing rain when we've just had the kind of thunderstorm that we've had and the possibility of another tornado passing through. But Bill began his prayer tonight by thanking God for the rain. And I'm thankful that he did that. God is in control. It is his greatness, not ours. It is his power, not ours. And in him we trust, and on him we depend. And then do I take my faith into my everyday life rather than leaving it at the church building? You know, we all can have the experience from time to time of mistakenly leaving our Bible at the church building. I don't know how many times I've been contacted through the years by our students to say, "Brother Billy, is there any way that you can open the building for me? I left my Bible at worship, and I do not want to lose it." And arrangements are made, of course, and we even have a collection place for Bibles that are laid aside and later claimed, hopefully eventually claimed. But is that an example of we can leave our faith at the building? I don't think that they are. They very much want that Bible. But do we leave when we go home and put our Bibles back to where they go through the week? Is that where we leave our faith? Or do we live by faith, walk by faith, look by faith every single day and night? I discovered a very special message I want to close with tonight from one of my favorite students and favorite of many and favorite of his peers. On Facebook yesterday, there was this little article from Kenneth Moore. Kenneth is a senior, soon-to-be senior Bible major from Nashville. He's a member of this congregation, and I mean when the chorale is not on the road, he is here. And we use him and we count on him and we're grateful for his influence and his leadership. He had no idea that something like this would go beyond his post. But I want to share his heart with you. Today has reminded me that we don't have forever on this earth. I have no idea what might have happened to cause him to write that. We don't have eternity to prepare for eternity. Please be ready. We care so much about being nice that we forget that we ought to prioritize kindness, not compromising on truth, but stating the truth in love. If there is a speeding train coming, you'd want to tell the person on the tracks to get out of the way. At that point, you aren't worried about how you sound. You aren't worried about how the person perceives you. You just need them to move out of the way of disaster. You'd be bold. So why is it that we lose that boldness when we're talking to people about the gospel? We all have that speeding train coming at us. Many of us have gotten out of the way, but many of us have not. Do whatever we must. We have to get our friends, we have to get our families out of the way of the speeding train. Eternity is coming. If you don't believe it, it's as dire as I'm making it out to be. You're missing the whole point. Please move out of the way. Please get people you love out of the way. God is trying to get you out of the way. We don't have eternity to prepare for eternity. Thank you, Kenneth. We love you, and we're grateful for you. And thank you for joining us for our study tonight, and may we take to heart these principles that we have learned with those in the Jerusalem church. Closing with this idea, we need God absolutely. As Roy discussed with us this morning, fellowship with God, number one, but oh, also we need each other. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for being our Father, and we can be your children. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your family, the church. Father, we pray for the church here, and we pray for the church wherever those who are members may be watching and listening tonight. But really, Father, we pray for the church throughout the world. And may the church truly be in all four corners of the world, so that the whole world can have the opportunity to know your love and your grace and your mercy, but also that train of eternity is coming. That train of judgment is coming. Use us, Father, and help us to help people get out of the way. And may we stay out of the way so that we can be truly in the way, the truth, and the life of our Savior and of your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.